So let's talk about growing. That's what this chapter is all about. Chapter 2 gives us simple instructions in our walk with God, and the chapter really is about growing, how we can grow in it. Number of different ways Peter brings this up. You know, I a little side note is that I like Peter. He could be dazzling us with great stories, and he does. He shares little things, miracles that has happened. He could be dazzled, say, hey, I'm Peter, and I've got these stories. I was with him when he did this, and I was with him when he did that. And this is probably the latter part of his life. And you know what he's about? He's about wanting us to grow. Simple things, wanting us to grow. He's not about lightning and thunder or any of that stuff. He's got a shepherd's heart. God, Jesus, after all these years, you know, those 3 years of pouring into him, he's turned into a true shepherd. He wants us to grow. And that's what this chapter is about. He gives us the positive of growing by, first of all, the word of God and by example. Then he gives us the negative about avoiding our old ways. He calls it the fleshly lust of our old man. To avoid all that stuff. And he starts off simply by encourages us to keep to the basics. The basics are very important. I think we underestimate the basics. We always want to go off into the, like I said, the lightning and the thunder, but the basics are essential. Reading the Word of God, very essential in our walk. Understanding the Word of God, going over it. God uses the basics to make us grow. He uses the basic. You know, when you get into kindergarten and first grade, and I've been following my grandkids, you know, they're learning first the numbers. They learned that even before they went into preschool or anything like that. But then they learn the letters, and then they learn how to put those letters together, and then they put those words together. My one grandson brought home a little chart thing that you could, you know, on a ring, and how to remember words, you know, just simple words like, you know, the or of or the basics. He was learning the basics. And pretty soon now he's reading a little bit. And I think it's important to understand that the basics are essential for us to grow, and the Word of God is one of those. Peter also reminds us we're a work in progress. Do you guys ever get discouraged about yourself? I do. I mean, from time to time, I get discouraged about myself. And, you know, I feel like I'm drifting. I feel like God is so far away. And I get discouraged. But, you know, God wants to remind us that we're not going to be perfect till we're with him. When we're in heaven, we're going to be perfect. When we're with Jesus, we're going to be perfect. In between all that, we're just not ever going to be perfect. We're just going to stumble along, and by the Holy Spirit, him leading us. And he's wants us to understand that we are a work in progress. Then he goes on and he talks about living stones. He's building up into the temple of God. You guys realize that if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Where Jesus is the cornerstone. He speaks about living stones in this chapter, where we're the temple of God and where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he talks about us individually being built up into the temple of God, but he's also talking about as a congregation, as a church, that we're being built up to the temple of God. Matter of fact, you were created to be the temple of God. You were created for that. Peter warns us that if we serve God, we're going to be an outcast of the world. I've had many experiences with my old friends just turning up their nose at me, not wanting to hang around with me. While I was coming to Christ, I would speak about God all the time. I didn't even realize I was doing that. But my friends began to shun me. They, you know, call me a Jesus freak and all these things. We are going to be outcast into the world. And Peter finally he'll speak about in this chapter about humility, submitting ourselves to the governments when they're fair and when they're godly. So really, walking with God is our title, and it's walking with God as a child, okay? We're children of God. Walking with God as an outcast, and we will be outcasts, and then walking with God as the humble. Those are my 3 points I want to bring up today. So as a child, he begins off in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, therefore. Now, whatever you see therefore, what he really means, or because of. So you got to usually go back a couple verses in chapter 1. And he says this, because you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb without blemish and without spot. So he says, therefore, because of those things, because you were redeemed with the blood of Christ, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, putting that aside, or all deceit or hypocrisy or envy and all evil speaking. You know, when we're born again, God's Spirit is planted into our hearts. It's embedded into our hearts. And this is a real thing. This is not like something you think up in your mind. God's Spirit is united with ours for the first time, that we're actually born again. And I don't know about you guys, but I was profoundly changed in 1 second. Changed. I saw it. My whole mind was completely different. We're no longer of this world. Last week, we are pilgrims, just what? Passing through. But not just pilgrims. We're otherworldly. We're children of God. Our destiny is not this earth. This earth is going to be destroyed. But we're firmly planted in the heavens, something that's never going to be destroyed. One of the things that we talked about with our Daniel study on Saturday was that all the kingdoms of the world are going to cave in and crumble and be corrupted, and Jesus Christ is going to reign in this lifetime, or this for 1,000 years, and then after that, forever. He's going to be the preeminent one. And because we're otherworldly, we're children of God, we're not from this planet. And because we're born again of the Word of God, now we have a completely different path. You know, you get younger guys here, younger people, younger girls here, when you think about it, if you have the Spirit of God in you, your whole life has begun. And if you're the younger you are, I think the better off you are too, because I think a lot of us had to suffer through many years before the Lord saved us. So it's a blessing to have that. And because we have the Spirit of God, it's everything's changed. I love the verse in Revelation, and they kind of capitalize this on the movie The Passion, when Jesus is passing his mother in the film, and he kind of falls down with the cross, and he looks over at his mother, and he says, behold, I make all things new. That's in Revelation. But it's incredible. Behold, I make all things new. If you have the Spirit of God, you're new. You're sparkling new. You know? What a blessing to have that. Here, Peter, because of the change of our nature, calls us to holy living. I think the reason why God says to Moses, no man can see my face, lest he die. We have no idea how holy God is. We think holy is maybe a week that you got through without really blowing it. That's holy for us. But God's holiness is so different and so far, so extreme compared to what we think about, is that he wants us to be holy. He says, I'm holy, so you guys be holy. You guys be holy. So lay aside the evil you once practiced. Get rid of the malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Now, it's interesting. We now have the power to deny those evil impulses. Before you had the Spirit of God in you, you just went along with the sin. You just followed your own nature. Your own nature was to sin. But now you have the power to deny those impulses that come into our minds. And you guys know what I'm talking about, the temptations that float through your brain, and you have to make decisions on that. Do I do this or do I seek the Lord? Do I go here or do I read my Bible? Or do I seek the face of God in my life? Then he says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, Jesus even told us, look, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become as children. And that's not really hard to understand. We must, he's our father, first of all, to become children, to humble ourselves. You know, he says, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word. And the word of God is the source of all of our growth. It starts with that. You know, when you came to Christ, it was a verse or a scripture or something God reminded you of, maybe you read in the Bible, that began the seed to grow. It was planted in your heart, and then it blossomed into a relationship with God. Now, the context, he's not talking about young Christians here. I mean, you could frame it to young Christians, but he's speaking to all Christians, for all of us to desire that pure milk of the Word of God. Now, one of the tragedies I witnessed over the years in my journey is the lack of interest in the Word of God. People don't really understand the importance of the Word of God. I am really encouraged lately, though, to hear some of the new generations buying more Bibles. I don't know if you guys heard about this. This was kind of an amazing thing. This was the Z generation, Generation Z, and that's the probably the 20 or the 18 to 20, 22 year old people right around that age. But this new generation is buying a lot more Bibles. Bible sales last year hit a 21 year high, Bible sales. And it was a lot of young men walking in, purchasing a Bible, going on Amazon, whatever. Generation Z is driving all that growth. It's kind of interesting that it's a younger generation, and especially men, like I said. But here Peter is he's a mature believer in the faith, encourages us to become like children, desire the work of the Word of God as newborn babes, and to lay aside the things of the past, the desires toward the Word of God, so we can grow. So he says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, walking with God is as children, but then you have walking with God as an outcast, as an outcast. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he uses the term living stones describing the believers. Living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. Peter is continuing to talk about growing. If you know anything, Peter, Petra, means rock or means stone. So he speaks about that in the second chapter quite a bit. Jesus even said to him, Peter, he says, you're Peter, and that means a stone. Does not mean the Pope, by the way, so just so you guys know that. Does not mean that. But first, the growing of the Word of God, verses 1 through 3. But now he begins to talk about growing up, being built into a spiritual house. And that's that progress that's happening in your life. When you begin to look at the model of the tabernacle of Moses, it becomes a blueprint of what God wants to do in your own life. This is, because we are the temple of God, you had the tabernacle, you had the temple of God in Jerusalem, you had Solomon's temple, you had Herod's temple, but we are the Word of God, we are the temple of God. And if you compare it, it's kind of the same thing that's going on in your own life. If you were to take a tour of the tabernacle of Moses, you would enter by the east gate. You'd enter by the east gate. There was no other entry points. There's no other way getting into that tabernacle other than, and then we inject this, other than Jesus Christ. He said, what? I am the door. I am the door. Do you remember him saying that? I am the door. So you enter the gate, the first thing you would encounter would be the altar of sacrifice. This is where the blood sacrifices were offered for the sins of Israel. And speaking of the one sacrifice that Jesus makes for us by giving his life, it's the blood sacrifice. So this is kind of a path if you look at it. As you continue in the courtyard, you would enter the brass laver, and Solomon's temple was huge. It was a big, and they had all these spigots at the bottom of it that the priests could open up and wash their hands and wash their feet, because they were about to enter the holy place. They were about to enter the holy place. You know, I always look at the when Jesus spoke about washing feet, it's like, And especially, you know, as we wash each other's feet, and I don't mean physically to do that, but, you know, when you get dirty feet in the world, as you go into the world, you get your feet dirty. I mean, it's the muck of the world, the ugliness of the world, the sinfulness of the world. And when Jesus was speaking about washing feet, I understand that, how we would do that to each other, how we would wash each other's feet. And I, like I said, I don't mean that physically. I mean that we, as fellowship with one another, we help each other grow. So when you continued in the courtyard, you would walk over to this brass lever. There you would wash both your hands and your feet before you entered the holy place. And this speaks about our fellowship with God and our sanctification. You guys know what that big word is? It means separation. He has separated all of us unto himself. He has separated all of us unto himself. But letting the word of God wash us clean so that we might enjoy our relationship with the Lord. Then you would enter the holy place. And this is a place of service where we serve the Lord in ministry. The priests would tend to the lamps. The lamps were never to go out. The showbread was changed every Sabbath. And they would change that showbread. And it was a daily ministry for the priest. And there would be an altar of incense, speaking of our prayer. But the holy place was divided into two. It was the holy place, and then you had the holiest of holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the high priest would meet God face to face. You know, the holy place is our intimacy with the Father, our intimacy with the Holy Spirit, intimacy with Jesus. That's, you know, I like that because we go in there and we're all alone with God. We're all alone with God. It's not like we're in the big congregation worshiping. I love that. But to go in, do you ever make thought-to-thought contact with God? I mean, where you know that he's listening, you know that he's there, and he knows that you're there. And it's like amazing thing that happens. And that's the holiest of holies. And that's for our relationship with God, our intimate relationship with the Lord. And, you know, the purpose of our spiritual sacrifice is that we are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's our high priest, but he is also, they're talking about stones here. He's the chief cornerstone. He's what everything is built on. And Peter says, we come to him as living stones. So the invitation here is to build us up in Jesus, but there's also another invitation. Here in verse 6, it says, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believes, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, those that don't know the Lord, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. So I think this is where we often stumble. Here, Peter is extending the invitation not only to be built up in God, but also to be an outcast in the world. You will be an outcast. No one likes the odd man out. I was the shrimp of my group when I was a young kid, and you know, we'd get together and we'd maybe play some baseball or a little bit of football, and you know how they go, I want him. I'd be the last one all the time, you know? I was a little shrimp guy, but nobody likes to be the man out. Nobody likes to be the outcast. It's when someone makes fun of you, it's never pleasant. It's always humiliating. I've had it happen in front of other unbelievers where they just make fun of you, Jesus freak or whatever they want to call you. But Jesus has invited us in to walk with him, be an outcast to the world. And because they rejected Jesus, they will reject you. Jesus said that. Verse 6, Peter quoted from Isaiah that the Messiah would be rejected. And to God, he is precious. To the world, he's rejected, even to today. And then we're precious to God, but to the world, we are rejected. If you take on the mantle of Christ, you're going to be a castaway. You will be a castaway to those that do not believe. But what's important is not what man thinks, but what God thinks. And here's what God thinks of us. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, the mercy of God. Beloved, I beg you as soldiers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And they do. You know, the temptations of this life, they war against our soul. Those desires in our flesh, they want to turn us off the path. So Peter is, hey, I beg you, I implore you not to give in to those fleshly desires. And then he goes on, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the visitation, the day of visitation. So we are to be good examples to those around us. They speak evil against us, they will have no charge. It's going to be a false charge against you. They can't indict you on that because you didn't do something. But Jesus said, return good for evil. You bless those that persecute you. You bless those. So when they look at our lives, they will have no charge, and this will glorify God. It'll glorify God. So walking with God as children, walking with God as the outcast, and now walking as God with God as the humble, Peter here speaks about humility, submission to our governments and laws, which is sometimes difficult. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, we know that the scriptures and the authorities that are set up on earth, that in total submission to God, they're going to punish the evildoers and they're going to praise those that are doing good. That's what the governments are for. Quite a bit flipped around lately, that it seems like they're praising the evildoers and punishing those that are good. And that's really come out in the last few years. Now think about this though. Peter, his context is the Roman Empire. His context right now would be Nero. Nero is shortly gonna ban Christianity and begin to persecute all the Christians. But he says, you know, Jesus says to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The scripture clearly teaches us that governments and powers are set up for our protection and for the good of the people. And you get into all the laws. A lot of the laws are kind of crazy, but most of them are set up in that way initially, is to protect innocents, for the good. Verse 14 tells us that the government is set up for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those that do good. The Bible speaks about praying for our leaders. Now, I've had hard times praying for certain leaders, but God does command us to pray for our leaders, that we might lead a peaceful life, able to worship God freely. And that's the goal of the government, is that we might be able to worship God freely. How far do you go with that? How far do you go with that? I mean, there's some laws that you can really question when you think about them taking the Bibles out of the schools, and everything's been topsy-turvy with all that stuff. How far do you go with it? I think the other church gives us a really good example of when to resist. Peter himself, remember John and Peter went in, preached the Gospels. They got picked up by the Pharisees and Sadducees. They got beaten up a little bit. They were told, don't speak about this man. Don't speak about Jesus. And they said, well, look, we're either going to follow God or we're going to follow you. And we've chosen to follow God. We're going to speak about Jesus. And it happened a couple of times, by the way. They said, it's better for us to obey God than to obey you. So there is points of resistance. So here's the criteria. When man's law contradicts with God's law, we are to default to the things of heaven. On Saturday, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, when you see this statue, this, what is it, 90-foot statue or something like that, 90-foot statue of gold, you got to bow down and worship him. And they said, well, we're not going to do that. He said, well, I'll give you a chance. One more chance. No, we're not going to do that, no matter how many chances you give us. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Lord saved them. There was a fourth. We believe the Son of God was in there, just kicking around conversation in the midst of this fire that already burned up half the guards. So when we think about that, they resisted because man's law. That was man's law. That was Nebuchadnezzar's law, and that was not God's law. There's a time coming when persecution is going to increase, forcing us to obey unbiblical laws, and we saw the preview in COVID. We saw the preview, how it's going to go down, and forcing us to obey very unbiblical laws, not going to church, different things like that. Some churches kept open. The Calvary Chapel, I forget the church. They're still in a lawsuit with the state of California for keeping their church open. They've got $1 million-plus fine that's hanging over them. I think it's going to the Supreme Court. And they kept their church open during that. So I think it was Mike McClure. Who was it?
San Jose.
San Jose? Okay. So they're still fighting that, but they believe that they should have kept it open, and they did. Praise God for John MacArthur keeping his church open all that time, and for all the churches that did keep it open. Jack Hibbs kept his church open. So there's a time to resist, and you'll know it. You'll know it when it happens. So when man's law contradicts with God's law, let's take the high road to heaven. This is where Let me go back for a second. Verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, for as bondservants of Christ, honor all people. And this is the advice he gives us. And kind of the criteria of obeying the laws, but not breaking the laws because they're man's laws. Some of man's laws are good, but honor the people, honor the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. So back then, slavery was embedded into the Roman Empire. Now, I've mentioned over and over again that the Bible never teaches or never condones that slavery is good. It never condones that ever. It just gives us criteria how to handle it because there was slavery then. Actually, about 80% of the Roman Empire were slaves, you know, so you had to deal with it. So it gives us guidelines because the laws were in place of that. So Roman slavery was a part of everyday life. Peter, his encouragement here is like Paul's, submitting to the government for the sake of example. And he says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and if you do take it patiently, this is commendable to God. In other words, if you're speeding and you get a ticket, it's on you, you know? If someone accuses you wrongfully, we're to suffer it. We're to throw it to God. That's what we're to do. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Because Jesus also suffered for us. He suffered for us there was no crime that he committed. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to who judge righteously. So that's the key verse right there about suffering, is that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. All these adverse situations we run into, you commit it to God. Even when it's persecution, you commit it to God. And, you know, God is the great equalizer. He is the great equalizer in all of this. I have found that if you take matters into your own hands, like some kind of revenge or something like that, it's going to come back on you. We're to give it to God and trust it to him. And let it sit in his hands. It says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, right? He cares for you, so to do that. So we commit ourselves to God who sees all and knows all. And it's very commendable to God that we suffer for righteousness' sake. And Jesus is our example. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. For you are like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, and it's by God's long suffering and the suffering that he has brought us back to that relationship with the Lord. So suffering has its purposes, as we see in Jesus. So we've been talking about walking with him, and this is really the simple chapter about growing as a child, as an outcast, as the humble. You know, it's interesting because when I read chapters in the Bible, when you guys read chapters in the Bible or verses, you always want to look for the high points. You want to look for what is John tell me about this, or what does Peter tell me about this, or what do the Gospels tell me about it? I always look for the big parts so I can understand it. Chapter 2, though, it's a little bit more simple. It's about desiring the milk of the Word. The basics. Let God build up you into a holy temple. Expect if you're serving Jesus, if you're a servant of Jesus, you're going to be an outcaster to that believer. Submit to the ordinance of and government of man, both because of God has set it up and becomes an example to those on the outside. So Jesus went before us on all those things. So all Peter is really telling us in this chapter is things that he's learned, the basics, what Jesus taught him. what, you know, the Word of God being so important, humility, all those things, and persecution. Now, I want to leave you with that today, is not to neglect the basics. We often get thrilled by the high points of the Holy Spirit. I love those times. Don't get me wrong. I love when there is some lightning and thunder and God shows us some incredible things, but you got to stick to the basics too. You got to stick to the basics. And like I said, I love when the Lord speaks to us, but you know, we have these basic things that God has put into our lives that help us to grow. You know, when Israel came back from the captivity of Babylon, there was a great discouragement in the condition of Jerusalem and the wall. If you ever read Nehemiah or the different books in that era, the walls were broken down, temple was burned, Jerusalem was just a mess. Nehemiah said he was on a horse, he couldn't even ride through some of the areas because there was so much garbage. It was just horrible. And there was a lot of work to do and a lot of people, not a big list of people to do it. So everybody was kind of discouraged. Zechariah the prophet was instructed by the word of God to give this simple encouragement. And it says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," and we're speaking in Zechariah chapter 4, "the hand of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to do it." And he asked this question. He asked this question, "Who has despised the day of small things?" You know, the days of small things are about the basics that we go through, about the basics that we... And so, think about this with the people that were discouraged. I mean, they couldn't even move all the stuff out of there. It was so destroyed by Babylon. It was so destroyed. How much more would they have been encouraged if they knew that they were preparing for the Messiah to come to the temple of God? You know, you don't despise the basics. Don't look at them as being the little things. Peter says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So it's just about walking with Him and the simple things. So you guys want to stand? Worship team, come forward.